My, it's great to see you tonight. If you're here, raise your hand. Let's see. Good. I thought there was about that many. We like to start off with a good vote. And so glad you've come to be a part of the service tonight. My, how God has been spreading the word about revival. And we just hope it keeps on and on and on. And God's going to give us a lot of folks saved tonight. So you just be praying, because it's going to be you. Some of you will be saved tonight. And God's just going to keep on blessing and enriching as we are faithful to Him. So thank you as you're praying and as we wait for the Holy Spirit to do its work. Don't you love to be a part of revival? Have a good time and rejoice with each other and have fellowship. And that's what we're doing this week. Revivals are fun. And they ought to be, because it's fun to see people saved. Fun to see people born again into the kingdom of heaven. And I feel sorry for people who go to churches where they don't have great Holy Ghost revivals and watch God come down. Man, I just wouldn't even belong to a church like that. Life's too short to give you money to a church that doesn't have exciting, joyful revivals where people are born into the kingdom of God. We're going to look tonight at one of the saddest stories in all the Bible. Now, there are many sad stories in the Bible. One of the saddest is a man by the name of Jephthah. Many of you may have never heard of a man by Jephthah Choir. I don't know if you've ever heard of Jephthah or not, but Jephthah was a military man. He was a general. And one day, the armies of God came to Jephthah and said, "Jephthah, we want you to lead the army against the enemies of God." And Jephthah said, "Well, I don't know if I'm qualified or not." But Jephthah said, "God," as he prayed, "if you will give me victory, I will sacrifice the first thing I see on my return home from triumphant battle." Jephthah never realized what he said, because when he came back home from victorious battle, he saw his little virgin daughter and offered her as a sacrifice to God. You say, was that right or wrong? Well, I'm not here to give an opinion on that. We don't know whether it was right or wrong. It doesn't sound right to me, but that's what he did. That's a sad story in the Bible. Another sad story is that man we mentioned the other night by the name of Cain, who slew his brother Abel. Do you know why Cain was mad? Cain was mad because his brother Abel did what God said to do, and he did not. Do you know why people get mad during a revival? Because other people do what God says. You always got your Cainites in a revival. They're out there judging what God's going to do. And the only problem is they need to do something. They need to get right. And they need to be what God wants them to be. Cain brought all of the works of his hands, the Bible said. But Abel just offered the blood sacrifice. And Cain killed Abel, because Abel did what God said to do. It's always those who are trying to do what they want to do that criticize those who are doing what God said to do. And what a sad story it is that Cain killed his brother Abel, the first murder in all the Bible. Then another sad story is the story of Samson. My, what a strong man. Maybe one of those chairs is named after Samson. Samsonite. We carry luggage called Samsonite luggage, because it's strong. He was a mighty man, but one day he went to the wrong ruffler style shop and got his hair cut by the wrong woman. And man, did she ever give him a haircut, kind of an old, what we used to call a burr or a flat top. Man, old Samson got his hair cut, lost his strength. Man, if you'll turn me up a little, I'm straining my voice just a little bit. And what a wonderful thing it was when Samson was in the will and purpose of God. But then Delilah came and gave him a haircut. He got out of the will and purpose of God. It's a sad story. You know what? I hate to hear a preacher falling, don't you? I hate to hear of a preacher failing. Samson was a man that one day had the touch of God upon his life. He was an unusual man. You know what he did one time, young people? He tithed. Now listen, I bet you never thought about doing this. In fact, don't you ever think about it. But he tied the tails of foxes together, set them on fire, and sent them through a corn patch. Man, you farmers, watch your corn the next couple of nights. But that's what Samson did. One time, they tied him to the pillars of a city, and he just flexed his muscles, And man, those pillars came off, and Samson walked off with them. Man, he took the jawbone of an animal one time and slew 1,000 people. That's how strong he was. But Samson was a sad story because God told him never to cut his hair, but he did. Never take strong drink. He failed the promise that God had placed upon his life. A sad story. But another sad story is the story of David. David, the Bible says, comes in from battle one day. He looks out of his window. He sees a woman taking a bath. He walks out on the balcony, and in his mind and in his heart, he commits adultery with her. He says, my, what a beautiful woman. I want that woman for my wife. So he sends her husband to the front line. Uriah is killed. David becomes guilty of murder. He brings that woman to his house, and he commits adultery with her. What a sad story. And David had to know the death of children and a heartache of a kingship go bad because of his sin and rebellion against God. Why, if you take Jephthah and Cain and Samson and David, wow, what sad stories in the Bible. But the saddest of all stories in all the Bible we're going to look at tonight. It is the story of a man by the name of Judas. And I just believe that many of you will understand tonight, after you hear this message, that you have never been saved. You're one heartbeat from a devil's hell. You have never been born again. Now, before we turn to our text, let me tell you about the next two nights. Tomorrow night, I'm preaching a message where I'll use some props up here on the platform. Don't you dare miss tomorrow night. If you miss tomorrow night, I'm going to pray your television will blow up. You be here tomorrow night. One time I said that, the guy came the next night and said, man, my television blew up. Well, I hope your TV won't blow up. But you be here tomorrow night to hear a message that I believe, listen, I believe it's the only message some of you could hear that'll get you saved. I'm not bragging on the sermon, not at all. I'm just saying that I believe that it's an approach that may be the only message some of you could hear and some people in Norman could hear to get them saved. Be here tomorrow night. Then Friday night, I'm going to preach on the subject when God says enough. You know, sometimes God will kill a Christian. Get a Christian out of the way. And I'm going to preach on the sin unto death. And you be here to hear the message when God says enough. You cross God's deadline and you're through. There's going to be a funeral and it's going to be yours. You be here tomorrow night and Friday night. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Now there are a dozen places in the Bible we could read about Judas. But we're just going to set the stage by reading John chapter 18. I believe the pastor told me a moment ago there have been about 90 people saved, almost 100. And tonight we hope God will give us many more who come to know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. John chapter 18, verse 1. My, this is a Bible church. I love for you to bring your Bibles and turn with me as you do so wonderfully night after night. John 18, 1 says, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and the disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and sent unto them and said unto them, notice the question, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Wow, what a sad story of Judas who betrayed Jesus. Whoops, they turned me down again. All right. Judas is the story of a man that betrayed Jesus Christ. What kind of a person was Judas, do you think, as a little boy? He was a good little boy. We don't have any record that Judas was ever bad. He was a good boy. I'm sure mothers used to say, son, when you grow up, I want you to be like Judas. He was a wonderful little boy. Even cleaned his nails, brushed his teeth, washed his faith, didn't have long hair, cut his hair real short. Judas was a good little boy. I heard of a father who had his son come up to him and said, "Daddy, I want a new car." He said, "Son, I'll get you a new car. Not new hair, that's a part of the story. I'll get you a new car if you'll cut that horribly long hair. You're about to trip over it. That's the longest hair I've ever seen. Son, I want you to cut your hair." He said, "Oh, Daddy." He said, "I don't want to cut my hair. That's the style." He said, "I want you to buy me a new car for graduation." He said, "If you cut your hair, you get a new car." Graduation time comes. The boy comes up to his dad. He says, "Dad, do you have me a new car?" He said, "Son, look at that hair. That's ridiculous. I told you only if you cut your hair would I get you that new car." He said, "Now, Daddy, Jesus had long hair." He said, "Son, that's right, and he walked every place he went." Well, you know, Judas was a good little boy and a wonderful little boy. And the Bible says that Judas was called Judas Iscariot. What does Iscariot mean? Iscariot is a very simple word. Iscariot means man of Kerioth. And Kerioth was the southern part of Palestine in Judea. In fact, did you know that Judas was the only man from that part of the country? Every other disciple was from Galilee, but only Judas was from that southern region of Palestine called Kerioth. And that's what Iscariot means. Judas Iscariot means Judas of Kerioth. Now I want us to look tonight at the life of Judas. I believe with all of my heart that some of you tonight are going to believe when this message is through that you're a Judas. Two deacons walked the aisle last week at First Baptist Church of Euless, fine outstanding businessmen, and they said to the pastor, Dr. James Draper, said, "Pastor, we've got to admit to you, we have been a Judas. We've been a Judas. That's what we are. And we need to be saved. We need to give our heart and life to Jesus Christ." Oh, dear friend, if you're a Judas tonight, admit it and change before it's too late. Now, we're going to look at the life of Judas. Act number one is his profession of faith. His profession of faith, that's act number one in the drama of the life of Judas that betrayed Jesus Christ. Now, remember, a profession of faith doesn't get you saved. A lot of people have professed Jesus but have never possessed Jesus. They can profess a lot of things, but never really have their life changed. You remember when you were a little child that you used to give that little riddle that said three crows were sitting on a fence. Two crows decided to fly off. How many crows are left? Now, the answer is three. Two crows decided to fly off, but they didn't. They just decided to. And a lot of folks have made decisions they've not ever done anything about. You say, "Man, that's right, preacher, I live with him. I live with a person like that." Many people have made New Year's resolutions. Man, they've decided 1,000 things they've never done, they've never experienced. Now, Judas, we know, and of course some of this is conjecture because we don't have a good history of the disciples at all. Choir, we really don't know much about the early life of those 12 apostles that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do believe that most of them had been brought to the knowledge of God by a man called John the Baptist, who was a type of the Old Testament Elijah and was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Here's what scholars believe. Down at Kerioth, there was a revival meeting, much like we're having one this week. John the Baptist came to the town where little boy Judas lived. Man, that John preached. He was a typical evangelist. Weird. Man, he ate locust and wild honey, and he wore that camel skin garment. Have you ever noticed evangelists usually dress weird? And they'll drive different cars. You know, there's something about me that just loves evangelists. Maybe I'm weird too, but I just love evangelists. I really do. I believe one of the greatest blessings to my ministry is that I, through the years, since I was 24 years of age as a pastor, I have used full-time evangelists. Because it's scriptural. God calls some to evangelists. Not every preacher ought to preach revivals. Some don't know how. Some don't have the anointing of God upon their ministry. But I love the weird funny-like nature of evangelists because they have a heart for souls. They have a compassion for people. When I was a little boy, Angel Martinez came to a church, and I went to hear him preach. How many of you ever heard Angel preach? Man, what a preacher he is. He had on yellow slacks, a black coat, and a purple shirt, and a white tie. And some nights he dressed real loud. And he drove a Cadillac convertible. Man, I tell you, I loved when Angel Martinez came to town. Because he dressed with all these wild colors, but he preached and people got saved. A church got happy. Christians started loving each other. We're going to lose our denomination unless we once again appreciate the value of Holy Ghost, heaven-sent, Christ-honoring, devil-defying revival. We're going to lose it. Might as well give it up. And once again, that day has got to come. I think of Angel Martinez and Homer Martinez. There have been thousands upon tens of thousands of people saved because of those two Mexican boys that preached the gospel. They are both dear personal friends of mine. And they would tell you when they were two little Mexican boys down in San Antonio, Texas, a large lady came by one day and offered them a little cup of ice cream if they'd come to Bible school. They came to Bible school. Then they came to revival. They gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And they were wonderfully born again because of a little bit of ice cream. They came to church and they got saved. My friend, don't tell me that gimmicks are wrong or that promotion ideas are wrong because little hungry, poor Mexican boys wanted ice cream. Thousands upon tens of thousands have been saved. My friend, God give us more people who go to any extreme to get people into the house of God to hear the gospel of Christ. Man, we'll do everything to get people to a ball game. Everything to get people anyplace else. My friend, I don't care why you come to hear me preach, as long as you leave with Jesus in your heart. I don't care your motivation. If you come to criticize, come on. If you come because you're curious, come on. If you come on because somebody brought you, come on. Child, if you came to get ice cream or a hot dog, we're glad you're here. But listen to the story of Jesus. Judas heard John the Baptist preach, and Judas walked the aisle of a crusade. But he didn't get saved. He didn't really repent. He didn't get born again. Why wasn't Judas really changed? I don't know. Why weren't some of you? Why didn't Judas really get changed? Maybe somebody said, Judas, you sure have a sweet mother. Why don't you go down the aisle? Your mama's here. Judas, don't you think it's time? Parents are always coming up to me. Well, little Johnny's asking questions. Little Johnny wants to join the church. My friend, you don't join the church. You're born into the church. It is a spiritual birth into the family of God. Now notice, act number one in the life of Judas, listen to me. He made a profession of his faith, but he never really got saved. Let's go to the second act in the life of Judas. How about his baptism? One day John the Baptist had some folks lined up. He was baptizing them, and Judas came to the waters. But I can imagine Judas was embarrassed. He said, you know, boy, this is embarrassing. Man, John, I got to tell John, I really didn't get right. I really didn't repent when I walked the aisle when he was down at Kerioth in southern Palestine preaching. I've got to tell John. Judas goes out on that water. And he says, man, I've got to tell him. But all the devil whispers to Judas, Judas, don't you know your mom and daddy's up there on the bank? Don't you know they're going to be embarrassed to tears, Judas, if you tell John the Baptist that you really don't need to be baptized because you've never really been saved? Hey, Judas, don't do it. Where's your self-pride? Where's your self-respect? Judas, don't do it, Judas. So, man, Judas allows himself to go ahead and be baptized, just like some of you did, and you were not really saved. Judas is baptized. I was baptizing the St. Francis River one time in eastern Arkansas, and a lady said to me, said, man, preacher, I can hardly wait to go under so I'll be saved. I said, you're not saved yet? No, sir, but I'm going to be when we go under. I said, no, you're going to be before you go under. And man, we walked, mud was up to our knees by then, and we walked over the side a little bit, and we led her to Christ, and then we were baptized. You see, if you went under the water when you were not saved, then you went down a dry center and came up a wet center. That's all that happened to you. The reason Baptists don't baptize infants is because an infant cannot trust Christ. An infant is already saved by the grace of God and will go to heaven if Jesus comes or if the infant should die. Baptism is only for those that have been born again, those that have been saved. Now, here Judas had made a decision, but he wasn't saved. Here Judas had been baptized, but still was on his road to hell. Two acts in the life of Judas, but he still was not repentant. Let's go to the third act. Act number three. Act number one, profession of faith. Act number two, baptism. Act number three, the call of God upon his life. Can you believe that? One day Judas is out just minding his business, and he knows that Jesus has come to town. And he hears, Matthew, Bartholomew, Jude, James, John, Simon. Judas says, isn't that wonderful? Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, the Messiah of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Isn't that wonderful? He's calling his disciples. And then from the lips of Jesus comes the word, Judas. Judas hears that. But he thinks he doesn't. Man, he says, did I hear Judas? Surely Jesus, the Son of the living God, knows all things. And surely he wouldn't call me, because he knows I've never repented. He knows I'm not real. He knows I've never really been born again. He knows that I've never changed. He knows that I've never been converted. And Judas tries to escape it. And all of a sudden there comes that word, hey, Judas! No, no, no. And finally Judas hears Jesus calling, and he says, Master, did I hear you say Judas, Judas Iscariot? Jesus says, that's right, Judas. I want you to be one of my disciples. You say, Bailey Smith, why in the world did Jesus call a lost, hell-bound man to be one of his disciples? I'll answer that at the close of the message. But you remember that question. Why would God call a lost man to be a disciple? He did. He did. Man, Judas wanted to say, but Jesus, look. Jesus, I tell you what, I need to really be saved. I really need to repent. I really need to get my heart right. Jesus, would you help me right now? But once again, pride. You know, the Bible says pride binds like a chain. Do you know some of you are going to die and go to hell because of your pride? What will others think? What will others think? Pride cometh before the fall. Now, here is Judas, his so-called conversion when he really wasn't converted. His baptism, Jesus calls upon him. But Judas knew that he should have told Jesus right there. What an opportunity he had. Man, do you know some of you have got an opportunity tonight to be saved, an opportunity to be born again, an opportunity to be converted? When Judas responded from the call of Jesus and he comes to Jesus, had Judas bowed right then and said, oh, Jesus, thank you for the confidence in me, but Jesus, I'm not right. Lord, save me. Jesus would have saved Judas right that moment. Right that moment. But Judas let pride get in. Some of you are going to trip over your pride and fall into the lake of fire. Well, I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a WMU lady. I sing in the choir. My friend, that doesn't cut one thing with God. He wants to know if you've ever committed your life totally to Jesus Christ. If not, you're one heartbeat from hell. I had a fine lady in our church one time come to me crying, and she said, Preacher, I visited my dad last night. My dad is a big athlete. He's a man's man, got trophies all over the wall of his den. Man, he's a man's man. I mean, he's a tough man. And said, my daddy looked at me last night and said, well, honey, I can't come to that revival. She said, oh, Dad, I want you to be saved. I want you to know Jesus. Said, Brother Bailey, my dad looked at me and said, honey, if I have to go up to that church, if I have to go up to that church and walk an aisle and tell them I'm a sinner to get to heaven, I guess I'll just have to die and go to hell. And that's what he did. He died, and he went to hell. Why? Pride, pride, pride. Sir, there's one trip you can't handle by yourself, and that's the trip to heaven. Jesus will have to do it. Christ will have to do it, or it won't be done. I've heard men say, man, I'm tough. I'm a man's man. I'm a husky man. Man, I don't have to worry about this matter. I can handle it myself. My friend, you can't handle it yourself. And let me tell you, the greatest man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. And the more like Jesus you are, the more of a man you are. The less like Jesus you are, the less of a man you are. We think a man is a guy with big muscles and a big tattoo and smoking a Marlboro cigarette. That's not a man. That's just a victim of cancer. Did you hear about that preacher couldn't stand people to smoke? I mean, he hated people that smoked. You say, well, is there anything in the Bible about smoking? Well, only one scripture that I know of says, by this time he stinketh. But anyway, this one preacher couldn't stand people who smoke. Every time he'd see somebody smoking, he'd grab a cigarette and he'd stomp it out with his foot. Man, he'd build an elevator, he'd take every cigarette out. Man, he'd stomp it out with his foot. Man, he'd go to a grocery store, he'd take every cigarette out, every cigarette out. He'd stomp it out with his foot. Man, that preacher died of cancer of the foot. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to know Him tonight. Amen? Amen. If you're saved and glad, say amen. 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 You know, occasionally somebody will say to me, preacher, don't you believe that preaching the way you do may cause a Christian to doubt his salvation? Don't you worry about church members getting saved? You know, I've never had a lost church member get saved that complained. You know, the only people who complain, those who need to get saved. The only folks that get upset when lost church members get saved are lost church members. You see, God has a word, and He says it is the new birth. New birth. I want you to know what it is to really, genuinely be saved. And the devil tries to make you think it's horrible to admit you're lost, especially if you're a church member. The devil tries to think, man, that's horrible to be saved if you're a church member. My friend, belonging to a church doesn't get you any closer to be saved than belonging to the YMCA. Have you ever been born again? That's the question of all ages. Now let's go to another act in the life of Judas. It's his ordination. This is act number four. Are you keeping up? Act number four is his ordination. Man, there comes a time when Judas is going to be ordained to the gospel ministry. He knows that holy hands are going to be placed upon his head as a symbol that indeed the Holy Spirit has been passed from those all through the years into him. Boy, one time Judas thinks again. Boy, choir, Judas is really upset here because Judas says, man, I mean, to make a profession of faith, to be baptized, to be called of Jesus, that's one thing, but to be ordained, man, to be ordained, I shouldn't be ordained if I'm lost. But once again, pride speaks up. Do you know we had the most interesting story almost I've ever heard in my life happen a few years ago in our church. One of our finest businessmen, he was a deacon, been a deacon for 20 years, came into my office. Now, he's such a good businessman, he retired at 52. And he comes into my office and he says, boy, Pastor, he said, I got to tell you something. I said, well, man, what is it? He said, well, first of all, let me tell you, I've never been saved. And he said, secondly, let me tell you why I've never been saved, because I've had help from the devil to stay lost. I said, man, it sounds interesting. Tell me about it. This fine, intelligent, successful businessman said that he had a demon that was a church demon. And he begins to tell, he even told me the name of the demon. You say, do you believe in demons? Unquestionably. Unquestionably, demons are real. Now, this fine, outstanding, intelligent, successful businessman said, preacher, a demon told me to walk an aisle. He said, you know, when I was ordained a deacon, he said the deacons got me out in the car in front of my house, and they began to ask me the questions we ask all prospective deacons. And he said, I wanted to tell those deacons right there that I'd never been saved. He said, when those deacons were talking with me about whether I would accept deaconship, I knew I had not been saved. He said, but the demon said, accept it. I accepted it. He said, when we got our new building going, he said, preacher, if you'll look back on the record, you'll find that my name is on the building committee. A demon told me to do it. He said, the demon told me to tithe. And he'd called this demon by his name. And he said, that demon told me to give to the building program. That demon's told me to give my testimony. I said, hold it. I said, why would the demon tell you to do all of those things that appear to be good? He said, "Preacher, don't you know the demon knew that if he got me as a deacon, if he got me in Sunday school, if he got me tithing, if he got me attending church, that demon knew that if he got me doing all of that, I might not ever see a need of being born again." Man, that day in my office, that demon got out of that deacon, and that deacon got Jesus in his heart. And my, what a wonderful, dramatic, revolutionary, transforming change has been made in the life of that deacon. Oh, what a change. My friend, don't tell me you cannot be involved in an active, fruitful ministry and not be lost. One of the best known evangelists, I was told some time ago, lay on his deathbed and looked up at a deacon friend of his and said, "Deacon, I preached in crusades all over the world, but I've never been saved. Deacon, would you lead me to Jesus?" You say, do you believe a person can lead people to Christ that's never been saved? I believe the devil could read John 3:16 and somebody get saved. You see, it's not the messenger, it's the message. Amen? It's the message that gets a people saved, the Holy Spirit of God. There's a man, as you know, in the Old Testament, most of you know, his name was L-O-T, Lot. He had a rebellious wife who never wanted to do one thing that God wanted her to do. But she knew the greatest, godliest people on earth. In fact, do you know who her uncle was? The uncle of Lot's wife was Abraham. She was Abraham's niece. One time she even spoke face to face with angels. She saw unbelievable answer of prayer from the godliest people on earth, and yet Lot's wife rebelled against God. You know, some of you think you're going to heaven by association. Man, Gehazi with Elisha thought, man, he was going to make it, but he didn't. Demas thought he was going to make it, but he didn't, because he was associated with Paul. He saw, "Preacher, my wife is one of the sweetest, godliest women I know. Great, she's going to heaven. But, sir, if you lost, you're going to hell." Well, my daddy was one of the finest old preachers in Oklahoma. Man, I've had people say, "My daddy, man, he knew all the Bible. Wonderful for your daddy." But are you saved? Well, preacher, I've been in church all my life, but are you saved? There are going to be a lot of Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Baptists in hell because they joined the church, they got confirmed, they went through catechism, they got baptized, but they've never known what it is to give their heart to Christ. And my friend, no wonder so many people outside of the church are going to hell because church members are living like hell. My friend, if we could get church members saved, we could somehow infest this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem is a lot of our folks who come and sit on the pew are as hellbound as people that sit on a bar stool. My friend, the devil's not proud. He'd just soon to send you to hell from the back row of that choir as he had from the den of prostitution. The devil doesn't care. He wants you in hell. That's his only interest. Man, here Lot's wife had all of these connections, but she died lost. Let's go to the fifth act of his life. Why, it's getting interesting now. My, Judas not only made a profession of faith, he was not only baptized, he was not only called by name by Jesus Christ himself. He was not only ordained, but now I notice he was elected what? Treasurer. Oh, can you believe it? Man, watch the treasurer. He was elected treasurer by the group. Now, if you elect a man treasurer, he's probably a pretty, what kind of man? Trusted man, right? I mean, if you elect somebody to hold the money satchel, he must be a pretty good man of integrity. Now, folks, can you believe this? Do you know, I believe it's in John 18, or is it 13, where it must be 18, where the Bible says that when Jesus said what he did, no, it has to be 13. I was teasing about it being 18, all right. And the Bible says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now," it's 13:2, "put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." What an interesting thing. And the Bible says that the disciples didn't even know what Jesus was talking about. When he says in verse 28 of John 13, the Bible says that Jesus gives unto Judas the sop. He had taken the bread, dipped it into the grape juice. He hands it to Judas because he said, the one I hand the sop is the one that's going to betray me. But look at verse 28 of John 13. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Do you know that they loved Judas so much, they respected Judas so much? Now listen to me. Even at the Last Supper, even at the time of Passover, the disciples still did not suspicion that Judas would betray Jesus. The Bible says in verse 28, no man knew what Jesus was talking about. Well, obviously they trusted him. They elected him treasurer. Man, they elected him treasurer. I want you to know you can fool everybody in your church. Your congregation can elect you deacon. They can ordain you to preach. They can elect you on a committee. They can elect you to the highest office in the denomination. And you can be as lost as a man that's never entered church one day in his life. Look at him. He makes a profession of faith. He is baptized. He is called of Jesus. He is ordained. He is elected treasurer, but he's lost. Never been saved. Old Judas. Well, let's go to Act number 6. Act number 6, he almost blew it. Because Act number 6 was the story when Judas one time was at the home of Mary and Martha. Jesus enters the scene. Mary sees the Lord. She knows that it's not long before his death. And Mary comes and she bursts that alabaster box upon the body of Jesus. And she begins to anoint his face. And then she begins to anoint his feet. And she dries the feet of Jesus with her hair. Boy, what does the treasurer do? What does old Judas do? Judas says, Mary, Mary, how wasteful that you give all of that perfume and that ointment to Jesus. Mary, don't you know that you should be more frugal? Mary, don't you know that we could have taken that and we could have sold it and given it to the poor? How many of you believe Judas was really concerned with the poor? He wasn't concerned with the poor. Why was Judas mad at Mary for doing that for Jesus? Oh, you let people really start emphasizing Jesus today, and what do the lost people say? How about world hunger? How about the poor? How about the social issues? I'm concerned with the social issues. No, you're not. You're just not concerned about the gospel. It's always a misdirected interest. You see, Judas really indicated he was lost. Man, you can often tell whether a man's saved or lost by his attitude toward money. And Judas had a horrible attitude toward money. He said, what are you doing that for, Mary? Mary, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. You say, well, preacher, I still don't know what made Judas mad. Yes, you do. Judas knew that Mary had done something good and wonderful and right and benevolent and liberal and generous for Jesus. And Judas knew that he didn't have one desire in his heart to do it. And it made him mad when he saw somebody doing what he knew he ought to do. Man, you know what we've had in this revival? We've had some little girl saved and she went home and she told her daddy, Daddy, guess what? I got saved. Now I want you to get a picture of daddy sitting in his recliner chair, pot belly, drinking his Coors. Little 12-year-old daughter comes in, interrupts him watching a television program. Daddy, I got saved. Oh, honey, no, you. I can't stand those Baptists getting everybody saved. I mean, here's a spiritual authority. Here's a father that's a real spiritual authority. They're drinking his beer. There he is with all kinds of uncouth approaches to life. Never goes to church. And he tells his little girl she didn't know what she was doing. My friend, Jesus didn't say you have to become an adult to be saved. What did he say? You got to become like a little child to get saved. A little child to get saved. But some of you have been upset this week watching church members get saved and choir members get saved and good people get saved because they have been doing what you know you ought to do. And it messes you up and you just despise it. And you try to look down upon it with great consternation because you know that what somebody has done right here, you ought to be doing out of the choir tonight. You see, if you let it stand, then it's going to make you uncomfortable. So you have to find fault in it so you can stay lost and go to hell. Because if you say, man, that deacon was real, that guy was real, that lady was real, then you're going to have to do something. Judas couldn't stand that Mary did something so wonderful for Jesus. What an indication that he was lost. He just wouldn't give his very best to Jesus. Well, let's go to another act in his life. Here's act number 7. You remember when Jesus comes into the Passover time and begins to wash the feet? How do you think Judas felt? Do you know you don't want anybody to do anything for you that you don't like? All of a sudden, Judas is there and Jesus comes by to wash the feet of Judas. Do you believe Judas wanted that? Man, no. Am I talking to somebody here tonight? Somebody in this choir that Jesus has wanted to bless you this week, but you resisted? I'm sure that Judas thought, man, I don't want Jesus washing my feet. I don't want Jesus blessing me. I don't want Jesus changing my heart. I don't want Jesus making me as excited as some of these who clap their hands and raise their hands. I've been dead 30 years. I'm going to stay dead. I've enjoyed being a sourpuss for Jesus. I'm just going to stay that way. My friend, you may have been a sourpuss for the devil. You say, well, I may be backslidden. No, you're probably lost. Never known what it is to be saved. Man, Jesus comes by to wash the feet of the disciples, and Judas wants nothing to do with it because he knows he does not deserve a blessing from Jesus, and he resists it. Let's go on. That Passover time comes, the Bible says. Jesus looks around that table. He says, one of you will betray me. Who is it? One of you will betray me. He takes that sop and he hands it to Judas. The disciples still don't understand. But let's go into Act number 9. Act number 9 is when he leads the Roman soldiers to Jesus. Folks, I began to read this the other day and I cried uncontrollably. Because do you realize that Judas took those disciples to where he and Jesus had often gone and prayed? Do you know that time and again that Judas had gone with Jesus and they had gone in that beautiful Kidron Valley and they had lain shoulder by shoulder? Here was Jesus touching the shoulder of Jesus as they slept at night. Jesus and Judas side by side. Judas had sat there by that fire many a night and heard Jesus talk about the kingdom of heaven becoming the kingdom of this earth. And the very place where he had loved Jesus and prayed with Jesus and had Jesus teach him was the very place that he took the Roman soldiers to take him away. Man, look at that night. Look at it with me. Man, here Judas says to the Roman soldiers, come on. Man, they got their torches. Those torches are lightning that night. And Judas brings those Roman soldiers. Come on, come on. Man, Judas brings them. He says, the one I kiss is the one you need to arrest and crucify. 30 pieces of silver, yeah, I'll sell anybody for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is standing there majestically, beautifully. Judas goes over, hello, master. Judas reaches up and pulls the face of Jesus down to his, and he goes. He plants a kiss on the face of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Why didn't Judas go over and kick him in the shins? Why didn't Judas take his knuckles and slap him in the face? Why didn't Judas come up and clear his throat and spit in the face of Jesus? Why didn't he double up his fist and hit right between the eyes of Jesus? Why didn't he hit him? Why didn't he kick him? Why didn't he curse him? Why didn't he spit on him? Why didn't he kiss him? The life of Judas was committed to doing what appeared to be good because deep down in his side, he was not good. Some of you have spent your life kissing Jesus. Man, you come to church, that's kissing Jesus. You give your money, that's kissing Jesus. You sing in this choir, that's kissing Jesus. Man, you get on a building program, that's kissing Jesus. You give to Lottie Moon, that's kissing Jesus. You've gone somewhere to share your testimony, that's kissing Jesus. The only problem is you don't have the guts to be what you really are. You're kissing him in betrayal because you've never been born again. Man, we got a world full of people kissing Jesus. And all the time, deep down in their heart, they don't even know Jesus at all.
Folks, you know what breaks my heart? When Judas came over there and he kissed the face of Jesus, Judas, knowing all the time that at his profession of faith and at his baptism and at his ordination and at his call and at the Passover and at the washing of the feet, Judas knew that any time along the way, had he really gotten his heart right, God would have saved him. At that time of that betrayal, had Judas fallen before Jesus and said, "Oh, Jesus, Jesus, I hate to tell you this, but Jesus, I just kissed you on the face. And Jesus, in the dark, there's some Roman soldiers. And Jesus, they're going to take you. And they're going to, oh, Jesus, will you forgive me, Jesus?" My friend, immediately after the kiss, Jesus would have forgiven Judas. My friend, you listen to me. You listen to me. Many of you have gone night after night and week after week playing a game. I believe there's somebody in the choir that night after night you have resisted doing what God wants you to do. But my friend, I want to tell you, if you'll be saved tonight, Jesus will save you. I don't care how wicked you've been. I don't care how many times you've betrayed him. I don't care how many times you've kissed him, mocking. See, Judas always did the apparent good because he was the totally bad. A lot of people always do the surface good to hide what's really in their heart. My friend, had Judas bowed his head and said, "Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry," at the moment of betrayal, Jesus would have saved him. My friend, like you can be saved tonight. God has told many of you for years to be saved, but you're not saved. You say, "Preacher, you made us a promise," and I did. Why would Jesus call a man he knew was going to hell to be his disciples? You see, it bothers me when you talk about disciples a little bit, because you can be a disciple and not even be a Christian. Here, Judas was a disciple, but he wasn't even saved. Wasn't even born again. Lost. You say, "That's right, preacher." Well, why in the world would Jesus choose a lost man to be his follower? Do you know why? Jesus knew that Judas was lost, but Jesus hoped in the heart of his hearts that if he brought Judas into that fellowship, if Judas saw the hungry be fed by a few fishes and loaves, if Judas saw him walking upon the water, if Judas saw the blind to see and the lame to walk, and if Judas could see all of the heartbeat of Christ being a part of the inner circle, Jesus hoped in the heart of his hearts, if he kept Judas close, maybe one day he'd really be saved. You say, "Well, Bailey Smith, if that was the purpose of Jesus, it sure didn't work, did it?" No. Just like it has not worked with some of you. God has allowed you to sing in this choir. God has allowed you to be a Sunday school teacher. God has allowed you to be a deacon. God has allowed you to be in Trinity Baptist, First Baptist, some other church for years for one purpose. That keeping you out of the places of sin and into the church, you might hear this message tonight and be born again. God has loved you so much, he even allowed you to join a church lost, that one day you might feel some responsibility to be at a revival, to hear the gospel preached, and get saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. All over this building tonight, there are those that are Judases. And all you need to be saved, you need to be born again. Oh, some of you know that you've been fooling everybody around you, but you've not been fooling God. You know the logic some of you use. "Well, that decision may not have been right, but I've done so much since that I know Jesus will take care of it." Folks, he will not take care of it if you have not been born again. Will you be saved tonight? Will you? You see, there's nothing wrong with being a Judas if you're willing to stop being a Judas. If you'll stop tonight, God will forgive you. Judas could have been saved at any point. Even after the betrayal, Jesus would have saved him. But instead, Judas went out, put a rope on a tree limb hanging over a cliff, jumped from the cliff, and hung himself and died and went to hell. Oh, my dear friend, be saved tonight. You say, Brother Bailey, I don't want to be a Judas. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to do the apparent good while being the totally bad. You see, a lot of you who would not curse Jesus, a lot of you who would not do a horrible thing to this church, you go around kissing Jesus, but he knows better. He knows better. You're just a good, nice, wonderful lost person, one heartbeat from hell. And tonight, you need to be saved. Need to be saved. Oh, my friend, you say, preacher, man, I know I'm a Judas. Brother Bailey, I know I'm a Judas. Well, my friend, you get it right tonight. Listen to what God said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Being a church member will not save you. Infant baptism will not save you. Church membership will not save you. Nothing will save you apart from a personal commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. My friend, will you be born again tonight? Will you? If you pray and invite Jesus in, he'll save you tonight. Oh, preacher, I want to be saved. Well, my friend, if you do, like almost 100 people have been saved already in this revival, I want you right now to pray this prayer in your heart as I pray it aloud. In the choir, you pray with me. Out here in front of me, you pray with me. Pray it silently as I pray it aloud. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I want to be saved. Now pray it with me in your heart. Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I want to be saved. Jesus, come into my heart and save me tonight. Now thank you, Christ, for being my Lord and Savior. No one in the choir is raising the hands. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But those of you out in front of me that just now prayed that prayer after me, would you lift your hand and let me know about it? Lift it up. Be honest. Everywhere. Lift it up. Lift it up. Everywhere. Everywhere. God bless you. God bless you. Men and women, boys and girls, lift it up. Be honest. God bless you, friend, right here in the red shirt. Yes, right here on the front row in the green. God bless you. Way back in the back corner. Somebody else? Yes, at the very back in the center. Thank you, lady. Somebody else? Somebody else, be honest. God bless you. You prayed that prayer. Now in the choir, if you prayed the prayer after me, would you lift your hand? Would you? There's one, there's two, there's three, some four. Is there somebody else? I believe every night somebody's been saved out of the choir. Four in the choir tonight. In just a moment, we're going to give the invitation. The pastor and the other counselors will be down front. Now listen to me. As soon as I get through praying, you'll hear me say a very loud and distinct amen. That's our cue to stand. You don't have to wait on me. When you hear me say amen, just stand to your feet immediately. Brother John will have the choir to start singing. And those of you that raised your hand that you prayed the prayer after me, you'll come quickly out of that choir. You'll come from all over this auditorium. Do not open a hymn book. Do not open your mouth to sing. Don't talk to anybody unless you're bringing them to Jesus. But as soon as I get through praying, when you hear me say amen, everybody will stand to their feet. But those of you that heard that prayer and heard the touch of God upon your life, you prayed the prayer after me, and you raised your hand. As soon as I get through praying, you just get up and start walking to this front. Don't you give the devil one moment to talk you to hell. Father in heaven, I thank you for tonight. And oh God, I pray nobody will leave hell bound, but everybody will leave heaven bound. Oh Father, I know that all along the way, Judas could have been saved. Judas could have been saved like the Judases here tonight can be saved. Oh, Father, you're not angry at anybody because they hadn't been saved, but you want them to get saved tonight. God, I pray that way back on the back, way over here on my left and right down here on the front row, that they'll start coming immediately not to be ashamed of Jesus, who wasn't ashamed to die on Calvary's cross, that they might be saved. Oh God, the Holy Spirit has been so real here night after night. And I pray once again the devil will have no victory. Satan, you listen to me. In the name of Jesus who came in the flesh, get out of here. You have no occupancy here. You are not welcome. We want no demons. No demons are welcome. But in the name of Jesus and in his shed blood, we claim power over every inch of this building, over every person here. Oh God, I pray now for every person that they'll step out quickly and make their way to this front. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.